We should have a review of math, should we not, before we get started? Because if this is about do the math, let's review math, okay? When you start your math career, such as it is, you normally start in grade school, and they give you straightforward numbers, straightforward problems. They're concrete, they're real world. They start you off with the actual symbol, you know, the numbers, and you can literally count on your fingers. They start you off that way, and then they move to, like, word problems, you know. Joe has two cars, and Joe buys two more cars on the internet. How many cars does Joe have? Now, I'm speaking hypothetically, and any resemblance to any person's living or dead is purely coincidental. Joe has four cars. And speaking hypothetically, I'm sure that is an understatement. But anyway, you get the idea. It's all concrete and straightforward. And so you can get your head around it. But then if you keep going into, like, middle school, you get hit with stuff like this. And this in and of itself is not the end of the world, but it's a lot more abstract, you know, because you're solving for, like, three variables, and they give you two, and you solve for the third one. And when you're in middle school, you're in that age, you're kind of like an adolescent, and you're like, what is the point of all of this? And, you know, I would be hard-pressed to give you an answer for that, because, I mean, after a while, you're just a calculator. You're just grinding out these problems, and you're solving 2x, okay, 12 plus y equals 10, subtract the 12 from both sides, y is minus 2. Well, what is minus 2, and why do I care, and what does this do? So this is kind of like the beginning of the winnowing process. It kind of is the process that lets you know you weren't made to be a mathematician because you wind up being a history major like me, because I'm like, what's the point? And they give you so many problems for homework. I mean, the teacher says, okay, you only have to do the odd number of problems. You're like, yes. And you go to the back of the chapter, and how many problems are there? 65. So then you wind up doing like 33 problems, and you're so sick of it. So this is kind of like a winnowing process, and it's a lot more abstract. You don't have as many numbers, you have symbols, you know? And if you keep through this process, through algebra and trigonometry and geometry and calculus, you get to this, which only has one little number, and it's not really a number. It just indicates that C is multiplied by itself. E equals mc squared. E equals m times c times t, c. And this is so abstract that if someone didn't explain what this was to you, you could be locked in a room for 100 years and you wouldn't know what it meant. You know what I'm saying? They don't tell you what it... I mean, there's no way you can figure this out on your own. And this is Einstein's famous formula for energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Here's Einstein. You all know what he looks like, right? Okay. All right. Now you do. You know, and this explains, basically, I'll give you the dumb guy explanation. This explains why you can split an atom and it goes boom. Because the energy released is equal to the mass of the nucleus, which is split, which is tiny, tiny little thing. But it's multiplied by this gigantic number c squared, which is 186,000 miles per second times itself. And then with all those little, you know, atoms bouncing around, getting split, getting multiplied by this huge number, it goes boom, right? Kind of, it's not like when I walk up the stairs, I say, okay, let me see how much energy I just expended, and I calculate my mass times. You don't use this. Most people don't use this. So the winnowing process is going on where people who are just not wired to be able to do this continues. And you know, if you do this in college and you do it long enough, then you wind up with something like this, which is, This is not alphabet soup spilled on the table. This is Stephen Hawking's formula for the radiation that black holes actually give back. What he discovered was that black holes just don't suck everything in and don't give anything back. They actually emit radiation. I think it's X-rays. Although, again, you lock me in a room for 100 years, I have no idea what this does, what this means. But he was so proud of this formula that he said he wanted it on his gravestone. Now, I don't know. He died recently, so I don't know if it's on his gravestone or not, Stephen Hawking, but I have no idea whether it is or not. But he was so proud of that formula. That was like his claim to fame, Hawking radiation for black holes. So the problem with Hawking and with Einstein is that when you're really smart, and I don't mean just smart, I mean just like crazy brilliant. I mean, Einstein came up with things like light bends. You know, gravity is just sort of like the warping of space, you know, that there are gravity waves. I mean, this is stuff that, like, how do you come up with this stuff? But he came up with these things, and they've been proven to be true. So when you're like this, or you're like this, you know, you're really brilliant. What happens? Your ego is colossal. And not only were they brilliant people, but these are the two most famous mathematicians of the 20th century. I mean, you know, Einstein's name is synonymous for very intelligent. Why don't you just call it genius, be done with it? But they say a very intelligent person. So in Scrabble, you can play Einstein because it means that. So when your name becomes a proverb or a byword for a genius, right? Or if you have your own character on The Simpsons, and he's in Star Trek, right? And he was on, I think, Big Bang Theory. So when you're on TV, right, not only do you have this colossal ego because you're brilliant, but you're like a media darling. So these two guys could not believe there was a greater mathematician than they. And they saw the things that he had done. They looked around the world, saw everything in this world, saw the life on this planet, saw the universe, and they knew who claimed that on their CV, on their resume, God. And they could not and would not accept his existence. There was, like, they just couldn't deal with the fact that there was this better mathematician than they, God, the ultimate mathematician. And so the reason why I'm giving you this whole introduction about mathematics is there was a Choice Gleanings calendar page in June, mid-June, and I loved this one. And it really resonated with me. It even resonated with me more, I think, because I was in Wales when this was published, and I'd already been thinking about how amazing it was that 12 hours from when my plane took off, I was in my hotel room going, on this nice soft bed in Wales. And I had taken a plane, and I dropped my mother-in-law off to her husband and delivered the cigars that he really wanted, more than maybe even his wife, but I won't mention that. I'm sure this is now on the internet, and everybody knows. But he really, two boxes of cigars, baby, he wanted them. And we exchanged pleasantries, which are few and far between with English people, so I was out of the airport rather quickly, because you don't do a lot of pleasantries with them. I took a shuttle from the airport to the train station, then I took a train across southern England, and boom, I'm in Wales. Oh, I also had to drag all our luggage, you know, through a strange city that I'd never been to before, Cardiff, and sort of dead reckon our way to this hotel. Now, it's easy because there's a castle, and you just aim for the castle and then shoot to the right. And I was like, wow, I want to live in a place with a castle, because then you just navigate by the castle. And then I realized, Philadelphia, City Hall, it's a bigger castle, so I do the same thing every day. So this really resonated with me, the fact that God brought this amazing occurrence. So let me read it to you in case you can't read this. The writer here, and this is Sam Thorpe, he quotes two verses from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. A woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. A woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. The damsel, Mark 5:42, the damsel was of the age of 12 years old. So two people had life-changing events 12 years before. And so here's a little snippet of his commentary. Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, had the joy of a little girl added to his family, while a woman 40 miles away just lost her joy from a terrible sickness. But the sovereign, all-knowing, compassionate God 12 years later caused their lives to cross the path of Lord Jesus. The touch of the weak in faith and the touch of the mighty in death brought forth glory to God. And then he wraps it up perfectly. He planned it all. So I thought to myself, this is amazing. And I remember just laying in bed, you know, because you're really kind of jet-lagged and you're not up for, like, running around a city right away. So I remember just laying in bed in Wales thinking, you know, I want to talk about this verse and I want to do all of the calculations. I want to go over these calculations with you, all of the calculations that God did to bring these two people together that had life-changing events 12 years before. I said, this is going to be so cool. I'll sit down and I just want to go through all of the calculations that God did and no one else could do but God. And so the more I thought about it, the more I read these verses, and the more I kind of meditated on it, it defeated me because I couldn't do it. I didn't have time. If I haven't already lost you, I would lose you so quickly, because the calculations that God did just in this one little scene, are immense. And just as a FYI, just as an idea of how involved it kind of got, if you look at this 12-year-old girl, right, and you think about how she was born, you know, the calculations for which of the little wiggly sperm hit the egg to create life and then all of that, you can't just start with her, because what are we but a collection of the DNA of our ancestors? So you got to go back and go back and go back. Next thing you know, you're talking about Adam and Eve. But then you can't really talk about Adam and Eve because Adam's made out of dust, so you got to talk about the creation. So after a while, I was like, I'm getting drowned in these calculations. But it was good, because then I could say, this is, I could never, ever think that I am a God in and of myself. Because that's what we get taught in this world. You are a God. There's no way I could be a God. Because I can't even conceive of all the calculations back to the beginning that have to go through to get to this point in this passage. So it just defeated me, the amount of calculation. I don't know how DNA wraps around itself and does that whole spiral thing, helix. I don't know how to do that. I couldn't even figure out how to do those calculations. And not only just the physiological stuff, but you got to keep these people alive. You know, somebody's walking down the road and there's a rock slide. Well, if he's going to pass his genes to somebody else, that rock slide has to miss him. Speed him up, slow down the rocks. What do you do? All these calculations that God does daily, or does for us daily. So I was like, what am I going to do? I already committed to this. And, you know, you don't want to get on Joe's bad side because you've got to bail as a speaker, you know. You could take one of his many cars and come get me, you know. So I like, what do I do? So, God was like, just keep it simple. So I thought, that is good advice in everything. Keep it simple. So what I want to do is talk to you today about just one chunk of this chapter and only limit myself to just a couple of the calculations. So I'm going to read, and let's see if the phone actually works here. I don't know if I'm going to keep doing this, but I'm going to read starting verse 25, and I'm going to go from 25 to 34, and I'm going to read from the King James Version. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, so she hemorrhaged for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging thee. I can't help but be a 21st century guy. You see the people around you, and you're saying, who touched me? That's what I would say. This is how the Bible is so real, because you realize, I could say that. I would exactly say that to him. You see all these people. How do you know who touched you? What are you saying? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So, first off, we've got to consider this woman, right? Woman for 12 years has been bleeding. She has been hemorrhaging. I don't know how much blood. It's obviously not enough to kill her, but it's enough to debilitate her. So, you know, again, you want to talk to Carla about all of the ramifications of this, but I'm guessing after 12 years of bleeding, she's weak. She has very little strength. She's probably anemic, right? You could probably knock her over with a feather. By Jewish law, she is unclean because of all that blood. And quite frankly, she probably smells, because dead blood is going to be horrible. So this woman is us, is me. She is me, because she exists as a symbol. This is the symbol of us. As sinners, who are we? We are weak. We have no power. We have no ability. We're suffering from a chronic illness that's going to kill us. And it's called sin. You knew that. And, you know, we're horrible. We are unclean. And no one's going to help you. No one can help you. They're just going to make it worse. So this woman is a symbol of us. And God wanted it that way, because not only is this story written to show his, Christ's power, it's written for us. So when he heals her, it's for us too, to realize where we are, where we were, and also where we will be. So this woman decides that I have no other hope, but I will see this guy Jesus, who is this holy man, and I'm going to go to him because I got nothing else, right? I have no other hope. But she has a problem because, and I mean no disrespect, Jesus was a rock star. I mean, when he went into a village, people were all up on him. They were all around him because he healed people. He fed people. He touched people. I mean, in a hard world like the one we're in, for someone to touch you in a gentle way, to encourage you, people will flock to that. I don't have that because I'm at Karen. So I don't see that a lot in this world. I see hard. I don't see soft. And he is literally a rock star. So I have a picture for you just to give you an idea of what it was like for him going through this village. This is Gandhi from the 30s, right? And you can see all these people up on him, right? And he's kind of like a comet. Like he is the head of the comet he's the head and all these people behind him are like the tail following him. And you know, 21st century America, we want like a 3-foot bubble around ourselves, right? I want my bubble. Don't get near me. You know, I see it on the train. I see it in elevators. The elevators have killed me. I'm like, dude, you're in an elevator. You can't have 3 feet, right? And everybody wants their 3-foot bubble. In America, we want our space. Don't come near me. But look at how these people are up all on him. This guy's touching him, and they're all up on him. That's what it was like for Jesus going through the village. So this woman who is weak, has no strength, no power, how is she going to get to see him? Well, she decides to go from the rear, from behind. You notice the verse, it says, came in the press behind. Because there's this tail of people streaming along behind him. Okay? She has no strength. How is she going to get close enough to touch Jesus? Well, before I give you that answer, I got to tell you one more thing. Again, with the symbolism. When you're a sinner, can you face God face to face? Walk up to him as if you are his equal and say, you owe me, like fix me, you owe me. You can't do that. You have no right. You can't just walk up to him like, you owe me, you got to fix me. She is a symbol of how we are. We can't face God. And so she is doing that for her benefit, but also for ours to realize as a dirty sinner, as a sinner who is dying, I do need to come to Jesus, but I don't have a claim on him. I don't have anything where I can come and look at him face to face and say, fix me, you owe me. Because he would say, you broke yourself. Why do you think I owe you anything? He would be righteous if he said that. So as she approaches him from the rear, she's got a problem. There's all these people between her and Jesus. So I want to talk to you about what might have happened. Now, there is nothing in the 58,000 texts that you could look at, the original text, that would have these words in it, right? I'm just giving you a, let's think about this. How did she get this weak, sickly woman? How did she get close enough to Jesus? And the way she did that is God did the math. Now, he could have just parted the people, and that would make my life and my message a lot easier. But I'm just going to give you a hypothetical. She's walking along behind him, just like all these people walking along behind Gandhi. And there's rows of people in front of her. And she's walking along, and there's a guy over to the right of her. And all of a sudden, he sneezes. Because God calculated that for her. God planned that for her. Now, I don't know how you sneeze, but a lot of times when I sneeze, I go to the right for some reason. It's just the way I'm wired. So let's just say this guy's like me, and he sneezes, he goes down like this to the right. A gap opens up. What does she do? With whatever strength she has, she makes it through that gap. So she's one row closer to Jesus. Because of God's opening up that gap. God did the math. He did the calculations for her. Before time existed, before the earth existed, before any of this even was around, he had done the math for her. So she keeps going. Over to the left, there's a guy, and his sandal lace pops. And you know how flip-flops are. They'll actually like scoop up the gravel and put it between the foot and the sandal. So now he's like, oh. So he's got to stop, right? And got to go empty out the sandal and deal with that thing. Gap opens to the left. She moves into it. So now she's like, wow, I only got one row. I can almost touch him. I only got one row to get through. And I'm there. So she's walking along. Nothing's happening for a while. And if she's anything like me, she's getting antsy. Because as Ned said in a very polite way, I'm timely, but I'm not timely. Karen says, you're the most impatient and yet the most patient person I've ever met. And I'll cop to both, but mostly impatient. I want to be there, get there, do it. So she's behind him and she's like, come on, what's up? Come on. But you know, this is another message for us. Because all of this is happening according to God's time. Everything in your life, everything. It's there's no other way to put it. It's God's time. And I almost didn't want to say this because I don't want people to get worried about this. But when you get saved, it's according to God's time. Because I was thinking about that. I grew up in the assemblies. I heard the Bible every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I did the books of the Bible. All of that stuff. Why did it take me 19 years to get saved if I was there from the beginning? In my time, if it was up to me, if it was my time, it would have been 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, whatever. 19, why was it 19? Because I was operating under God's time. It's God's time. Everything in my life, God's time. When I try to do it according to Dan's time, that's when it gets messed up. It's when it's God's time is when it works. So she's getting a little antsy behind him, and God's got it. God's got this, right? So finally, they get to the point where this is like this rock embedded in the road. Now, everybody's been stepping around this rock, stepping over it. It's well known in the neighborhood. There's this boulder in the road. You just step around it. Well, this guy's talking to this other guy, maybe about the chariot races or whatever. He's not really paying attention. He's talking to his friend, and he's leaning over, talking to him, and he hits the rock, and he trips on it because he's not paying attention. And, of course, you notice I got in that distracted driving thing for 21st century. It's just like the first century. It's all the same. So he's already leaning over to his friend, and he trips. He takes them both out, and boom, she's through the gap. And now she's there right behind Jesus. And so she can touch him, but she says, I don't have the right to touch him. His person, physically, his body. I don't have that right. And in fact, she knows she doesn't even really need to, but she knows she doesn't. I don't want to, she may not truly understand who she's dealing with, and she may be worried about making him unclean, right? But she's like, I'm not going to touch him. I'll touch his clothes. And here comes another calculation. Because she's got to get to his tunic, right? And so, while all of this is going on, right, while Jesus is walking through the village and he's got the man whose daughter just died, and he's got these people pressed up on him and talking to him and asking him for stuff, holding on to his arms, and he's listening to this guy. While he's doing that, right, he's in a million other places. Because what does Scripture say? That Jesus Christ, God himself, keeps the universe together. He is the one that sustains everything. So while he's listening to these people and walking along and comforting the guy whose daughter died, he's in the center of the solar system listening to a black hole sing. Because they do sing, if you want to call it singing. They emit a sound that you can hear if you have the ability. And we're talking about God here. So this black hole is singing to him. He's listening to it. And he's off the coast of Norway, admiring this little orca baby whale. And mom is so proud that the Creator God is happy seeing her little baby. And he's entering into the treasure of the snow in a place that we now call Minneapolis, that obviously wasn't back then. And he's in, and the snow is so proud that the Creator God is, I guess you would just say, appreciating them. Appreciating its beauty. He is everywhere, sustaining and preserving the universe, because it would fly apart. In fact, these mathematician guys could tell you how it would fly apart. And here he is preserving the universe, talking to people, comforting this guy, and he's monitoring the woman behind him. And he's like, okay, here we go. Sneeze. All right, she got it. Good. All right, time for shoelace. Boom. She's through that. And he's like, okay, wait for it. Rock, trip. Boom. She's through. And then the breeze that he calculated before there was an earth comes in at the right angle, at the right speed, at the right time, Not a second too early, not a second too late. And it billows out his tunic so she could just go out and touch it. And boom, she's healed. The greatest calculation of all, because here we have a human who is God healing another human without even touching them. It's an amazing calculation. And I actually have that formula, by the way. It's this. P equals FG. Power, with a capital P, because it's God's power, is equal to faith. And that's a small f. Because you know what? I don't know who you think you are, but as a human, your faith is small. Now, you might wish it was bigger and better than it was, but as humans, our faith is small. I mean, I could be talking to you about all this up here, and the minute I get in the car, I'll be worrying about something, right? My faith is not that what I would like it to be. So big P for power equals small f for our faith times the big G, which is God. Power equals this little tiny thing times this big number. Where have we heard that before? You were paying attention, right? Where did we hear that before? Right. So this guy who could not accept or admit that this thing we call God, which he said was just nonsense, he could not accept him. He actually had a clue. He almost had it. He only had a special case. Here he's talking about like nuclei bouncing around and creating energy because they're multiplied by this giant number. He had a hint. He had the resume. He saw it happen, and yet he couldn't go that one step further. So who's the genius, you or him? Because at least I know some of you get it. That it's not, this is not the be-all and the end-all, and certainly not this, but it's this. Power equals faith times God. And the important thing to realize is that F doesn't have to be capitalized. You don't have to have huge faith. You just got to have it in God. And so this woman that we see, who is an example for us today, weak, basically dying, if you really want to be honest about it, it was going to kill her. A symbol for us in our sin, unclean, knowing you can't face God face to face and say, you owe me, coming at him from the rear, not knowing that God had already done all of this, all of the calculations, done all the math for her. All she had to have was that little bit of faith that she had to reach out and touch his tunic, and the power that hit her was astounding. And so in your life, this is all you got to know. E equals MC squared is just the special condition. This is the general one. This is the one that works for everything in the universe. Power equals your faith times God. It doesn't have to be big, that F. You just got to have it. All you have to do is do the math. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to go through your word. We thank you that your word shows us who we were, who we are, and who we could be. We thank you that you want us to come to you. We thank you that we are able to approach you, even though you don't owe us anything. And yet, you want us to be your children. We thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you keep it all running and together. And yet you have time for us and our concerns and our fears and all the things that matter to us. We thank you and bless you and praise you for who you are. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.